God, we thank you that it's really another opportunity just to focus in on your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we thank you for that. It's a month where we get to think about the fact that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth as the God-man to save us from our sins. So, Father, it really is a special time of year. But, Father, it is so easy to get distracted. Even as believers, it's so easy, Father, to lose sight of what even this season is all about. God, we don't do it on purpose. It just kind of sneaks up on us. So, Father, right now, we pray that as we are reading the Gospel of John, that you would remind us of what this season really is all about. It's about your Son, Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he has done for us. Restore our joy, restore a sense of awe. Help us to see Christ in his beauty and glory as revealed in this passage. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, I would encourage you to open up your Bibles. As you know by now, we are highly dependent on the Word of God. That's what we use and open and read every time we get together. You would open up, please open up to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And if you're looking at your spouse and you're like, man, my spouse doesn't have a really excellent Bible, maybe Christmas would be a good time to buy your spouse or someone in your life a Bible, right? John chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 16 through 26. 16 through 26. This chapter, we've already spent 1 week looking at this chapter. This is just a fantastic passage of Scripture. Even this morning, I was praying and thinking these thoughts to God. It's like, God, help me to communicate this passage in such a way, because it's so beautiful. It's so amazing, and it so reveals the heart of God. I was praying to God, God, help me to communicate it in a way that really reflects what is here in this passage. Help me just to reflect the heart of Jesus Christ, which of course is the heart of God the Father, and that we would once again just be in awe of what Christ has done for us. So Tim Keller, who was a pastor in New York City, he shares this quote. He writes this: "The gospel says you are more sinful and flawed than you ever dared believe, but more accepted and loved than you ever dared hope." I'm going to read that again. "The gospel says you are more sinful and flawed than you ever dared believe, but more accepted and loved than you ever dared hope." End quote. I would suggest that quote from Tim Keller is probably a good description of what John chapter 4 is all about. Really good description of what John chapter 4 is all about. Christians and churches and pastors and leaders, we would make a terrible mistake if we would emphasize one of the truths up there and leave out the other truth. This happens all the time. You have been in churches where one truth was elevated and the other truth was disregarded. You have heard some churches where all they do is talk about the love of God, the love of God, the love of God, and they never talk about the sinfulness of man. And pretty quick, if you're reading your Bible, you recognize something smells off, right? This is not the way it should be. This is not the gospel. And then some of us have been in churches where they don't seem to really ever talk about the love or the grace or the compassion of God, like very little. All it is the sinfulness of man. And after a while, you're like, this is not the whole story. This is not all there is to the gospel. And so for you and I, we need to hold these two truths that we are absolutely wildly loved by Jesus Christ. And at the same time, we are wildly sinful people. In fact, they don't really make sense unless we understand both of those truths. And the reason why I would take a few minutes to share this with you once again is I really believe this is one of the main emphasis in this chapter, the woman at the well. So that you see this with your own eyes. John chapter 4, starting at verse 16, here we go. "Jesus said to her, 'Go call your husband and come here.' The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And I really do hope, as we're going to stop there, we're going to come back to this, this same chapter next week. I do hope that as you're thinking about this chapter, you're thinking about the woman at the well and Jesus' encounter with her. I pray that this is, you are falling in love with this passage, that you're falling in love with this story and this interaction that Jesus has with this woman. As we said last week, that another thing that will be to our own detriment is if you and I don't recognize that we are in fact the woman at the well. If you don't understand that she's identifying, like this is a part of who you are, that her story is our story as well. If you don't understand that, then it's really severely going to limit your appreciation of this conversation. It's going to severely limit your appreciation of the good news of Jesus Christ. But each and every one of us is more like this woman at the well than maybe we're comfortable admitting. But it's, as I've already said so many times, this story truly is amazing. Well, let's talk about it. So last week we talked about the initial encounter, right, that Jesus was having with her, and we gave you a lot of details. If you weren't here last week, you can go back and you can listen online. But what we see here is obviously Jesus meets the woman at the well. So we talked about the fact that this is noon is when they're meeting. And the woman would come to the well at the noon hour because of her past. Right? We talked about that. This would be the heat of the day. Normally, people would come to draw water when it's much cooler. And so one of the questions is, if you're really thinking about the text, you're wondering, why would she be coming to get water when it's so hot? Well, there wouldn't be other women there, possibly to insult her or to mock her, or to make her feel even worse, and there wouldn't be other people, but this is when Jesus is there. It really does seem, doesn't it, like Jesus is on a mission to meet this woman, sitting there, waiting to meet with her. It is love, it is grace, it is compassion that is driving him to meet with this woman that is a total outcast to her society, to her culture. Why? Well, we talked about that last week too. D.A. Carson mentioned that she has three strikes against her. What are those strikes culturally? What are they in general? Well, she's a woman. So in their culture, it'd be unusual for a Jewish man to talk to a woman, period. It'd be unusual. Not only was she a woman, but she was a Samaritan. And you and I, we already know that the Jews had intermarried with the Assyrians, right? And so from the Jewish perspective, they were, I don't think it would be a stretch to say that she would actually be regarded as unclean. You don't go near this woman. She's a woman. She's a Samaritan. From their perspective, she's not Jewish. You know, what do we have to do with her? But it doesn't stop there. We also know this, that this woman has lived a very immoral lifestyle. A very immoral lifestyle. And so we're going to talk more about that for sure as we move along. But you have to understand just the tension that Jesus is there talking to her. And later on in the chapter, the disciples see this and they're like, maybe Jesus doesn't know, right? like the one who created everything. Maybe Jesus doesn't know who she is. We're going to give him the inside information. Jesus, what are you doing? They would have avoided her, but not Jesus. Thank you, God, that you didn't avoid people like me, people like us. So Jesus reveals that he is a son of God by telling this woman things that a normal person would not have known about, right? So when he's talking to her, he's just not on the surface, a surface conversation. He's like looking into her soul. I have a feeling that there would be times as you're interacting with Jesus that he would probably make you feel uncomfortable, right? Everyone else is talking about sports or hobbies, or they're talking about what you do for, you know, whatever, your career. But what Jesus does is he like looks right into your soul. He looks into the deepest places of where you're at. And that's what he does with this woman. So I love to imagine, and you can see it with some of the details in this passage. I would love to imagine the what's going on in this woman's heart. She seems a little bit put off by this rabbi, by this man. But as the conversation unfolds, there is an awareness on her part. Wait a minute. This man is very different. His conversation with me is so different. He knows things about me that no one else would know just based on a brief conversation. The woman talks about where the Samaritans worship, Mount Gerizim. And so what I'm going to do is I just want to point this out to you. Maybe you know. I was just recently here, so I like to point this out. So here is Jerusalem right here. You can see that in the south. And so this is where the temple is at. Again, just I was there about a month ago with a number of you as well, going to the temple itself. Just amazing to be there, to take it all in, to think of all the biblical history there. But if you want to see where Mount Gerizim is at, it's right about here. And this is in Samaria. Okay, so the conversation, these are the two places that they are talking about. So she's talking about a temple in Samaria, right? She's talking about a temple that would be here, Mount Gerizim. And then the temple that you and I always think about, we're thinking about the temple that is here in Jerusalem. And so that just helps you to get a little idea of what was going on. But of course, you might be wondering, well, why would there be a temple in Samaria? Like, what's, I'm not used to even thinking about that. Well, the reason for that is partly based on what I've already told you. The Jews, many of them had intermarried with the Assyrians, and they really developed their own kind of religion. They didn't accept all the prophets of the Old Testament. There's many books of the Old Testament they didn't accept. So they just built their own temple. And as a matter of fact, the Jews didn't want to worship with them anyway. And so they just built their own temple and really started their own kind of belief system. This is another reason why the Jewish people didn't want to have anything to do with them. Like, if you're going to worship correctly, you're going to be going down, whatever your reference is, you're going to be going south to Jerusalem to the one true temple. So she throws this up. She starts talking about this temple conversation. And you and I, even right now, you're wondering, right? Because I know you're engaged right now. You're wondering, why is she talking about the temple? Like, what does that have to do with the passage? Why is she bringing that up? Well, we are going to talk about that in a few moments. So hang on. Was she trying to distract Jesus from what was going on in her heart? Was there something else taking place? Well, we're going to talk about that for sure. But here's the first thing that we really need to talk about. We must be people of both truth and grace. We must be people of both truth and grace. Last week, by design, we spent a lot of time talking about the mercy and the compassion of Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful thing to do that. But that's not all there is to God. I mean, yes, God is love, but there is grace, but there is also truth. There is the love of God, but there is also the holiness of God. And so in this passage, I don't have to smuggle in. I don't have to make up the truth thing so that we try to keep it balanced. It's here in spades. Truth and grace are both here in this passage. And so the reason why I can say that to you, as you think about what we just read in verse 16, go ahead and look at 16 again. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And so right there you realize, wait a minute, yes, Jesus is very gracious, but he's also going for something deeper here as well. But hanging on, because we talked about this all last Sunday, hanging on to this idea of Jesus being filled with grace. I just want to briefly talk about that, then move into the truth. And I also want you to know this about the Gospel of John, that this is really the first time that Jesus clearly reveals that he is the Messiah. So if you are Jesus, you're the Messiah, the anointed one, the Savior of the world, right? That's who the Messiah is, Savior of the Jews, Savior of the world. If you are going to reveal who you are as the Messiah, who would you have that conversation with? Who would you go and tell very clearly that you are the Messiah? I bet you $1 million. I don't have $1 million. But I would bet you a cup of coffee that you wouldn't go tell this woman at the well that you are the Messiah. You would not have made it clear to her. Why? Because she was a total misfit. How could she get your message out there? And at the same time, she's totally unlikely, right? I mean, people in her own culture, they don't like her. They don't want to be around her. They know all the whispers about her. So what does that tell you? What that tells you is this woman is the reason Jesus came to this earth, right? Is that he wants her desperately to know, this is Jesus, I have come for you. He didn't reveal it to the super religious guy. Remember? Nicodemus? Nicodemus, who was super religious, but at that point in time didn't have a relationship with Jesus, why didn't Jesus reveal he was the Messiah to Nicodemus? I think part of it has to do with Nicodemus was still confused. He didn't know what a great sinner he was. Thank God it appears at the end of the Gospel of John that he did. So what's my point? My point is this, is as you realize the conversation that Jesus is having with her, that he clearly reveals to her that he is the Messiah. For the first time in John, you and I should be in awe that, wow, he's revealing all of this to a woman that so many of us never even would have talked to in the first place. You're getting a glimpse into the heart of God, is what you are getting. And that's an important glimpse. Which leads me to say this. A point of application even right now, this early in the sermon. The more you and I know Jesus, the more you and I walk with Jesus in intimacy, not talking about just learning facts about him, the more you and I know him personally, the more you and I will be like him when it comes to reaching out to people who are like the woman at the well. So let me ask you a question, point of application. Who are those people in your life that are really, really different from you theologically, politically? How dare I talk about it, right? People who are very different from you biblically, politically, or just have really, really different way of living. Who are those people in your life that you have a really hard time getting along with? Here's my question for you to know if you're walking in the ways of Jesus Christ. Do those people that drive you absolutely crazy, do they know, do they sense how much you care about them and how much you love them? What do you think? That's 100% a fair question to ask based on this text. This is a woman that no Jewish person would talk to. No way am I going to talk to her. No one loves her. She's an outcast. Do you know how she's lived? I'm totally going to go around her, not even have. But instead, Jesus is there waiting for her. So you and I have to ask the same question. Is this being lived out in our life? Do we love the people who are so totally different? I'm just sometimes so saddened, right, by social media. And the posturing that I see by Christians about people who are different from them politically, theologically, it almost seems sometimes like we as Christians hate people who are different from us. Can you get more outside and different from the gospel than that? Jesus is showing us there's a different way. If this is making you feel uncomfortable, spend time with Jesus. Spend time in this passage. He will change your heart. Only he has the power to do it. So we've already talked. last week, and now just a little bit about the grace and the compassion of Jesus in this passage, right? We've already talked about that. But as I've already told you, it's not either or. It's not all grace and no truth. It's not all truth and no grace. You highlight only one of those and you have some kind of monstrous version of Christianity, right? You just live the way that you want, or it's totally legalistic. Both of them are toxic for your soul. So Jesus demonstrated the importance of telling the truth by talking about the past relationships that this woman had. I know we just read verse 16 again, but now I want to read 17 and 18. The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." So you have to ask the question, what is Jesus doing? Now, if Jesus was like a preacher on TV, he never would have gone here, right? He never would have started going into the depths of her soul, because that makes people uncomfortable, right? So he wouldn't, if he wanted a really big crowd and he wanted a really big church and he just wanted a lot of followers, he wouldn't have gone to this place, actually this place where she's keeping secrets, where her sin is at. Call it what it is, it's sin. He would not have gone to this level of her soul if he was just interested in having a big crowd. But he's not primarily interested in just having a big crowd. What he wants is our hearts. Right? He wants our hearts. He wants us to know him and for nothing to get in the way. That's why he is doing it. And let me just say this again. I have said this, I know I have said this a number of times over the past 6 months to a year. And the reason why is, as you watch the news, one of the things that you are sensing, and this is legitimate, I believe it's legitimate, is that our culture is increasingly going to make it hard for you to be a person of truth as a Christian. You guys see that? Do you feel it? There are decisions being made politically. There are decisions being made. I'm not going to go into all of them right now. I mean, how could I go into all of them? But there's decisions being made right now that it's going to make it harder and harder for you and I to be people who stand on the truth of God's word. For example, what's marriage? Recently, there was a new law enacted, the Respect for Marriage Act, right? I actually told myself before the sermon I wasn't going to mention it, and I just did. Don't leave it aside, Michael. You don't need to do it. The sick irony is that it's the law is not respectful of marriage at all, right? It's not respectful of marriage based on what we know in God's word. Now, if man just gets to make anything up, if they get to make marriage anything that they want it to be, well, then it's respectful. If man is at the center of everything that he decides, if man alone is God, then the respect for marriage, it would be a good law. But we don't get to decide what's right or wrong. You guys know that, right? God alone makes those decisions. Why am I bringing that up? I'm bringing that up because that's an example of what you and I need to expect. I want my children to know this, that increasingly our culture is going to put pressure on you so that you will be quiet about the truth. And you and I have to be determined that we're not going to let it happen. Amen? Like, amen. There's going to be people in your family that think you're a radical. There's going to be people all around you in the workplace that think you're a little crazy. But you and I, if we're going to stand on the Bible, we say, just let the chips fall where they may, because I'm going to stand on the truth. Jesus isn't doing one or the other. He's not just Mr. Rabbi feel good, tell people whatever they want to hear. That's the modern day conception of who Jesus is. He's a cheerleader, just wants you to follow your heart. But that's not what he's doing in this passage. He's going after her heart. He's challenging the lies that she believes about where she's going to find ultimate fulfillment. He does it, why? Because he loves her. To keep quiet about the truth is not loving. Let me say that again. To be quiet about the truth is not loving. That's what our culture wants you to think. So all of that leads to this next point. We must always remember that the greatest problem every person is facing is sin. We must always remember that the greatest problem every person is facing is sin. Man, you just think about, I need to stay true to my notes here, but you think about the ways that Jesus could have spent his time, right? You know, you think about all the things that he could have got involved with, all the different movements and organizations and the things that he could have done. But instead, what did Jesus say that he came to do? He came to die on a cross for the sins of the world, right? And the reason why he is after her heart, the reason why he is bringing up the sin of her life is because he knows that's her single greatest problem. Her single greatest problem is just not just another book on how to have better relationships, right? That's what some of us would have given her. Here's a book on how to like have better relationships. I mean, that's good. But what Jesus knows is the reason why her relationships are so messed up is because her heart needs redemption. Her heart needs to change. That's why he's going there. He's going there because he loves her. I'll say this, and I think this is important, probably a lot of confusion. Some say that as she's bringing up, and I told you I'd mentioned the whole temple thing. Some people say the reason why she's bringing up where she worships as a Samaritan. Have you ever thought about that before? Let me ask you, why was she bringing that up? Some of you have studied this passage hundreds of times. So why was she bringing up, hey, we worship here, you worship there? That's important. Some people would say that she's throwing up a smokescreen. That Jesus is getting too close to the truth, right? And so she could start to feel it like, like he's talking about my heart. And so let's start talking about just like theology. Now, I think that's not a crazy idea, by the way. I don't think it's preposterous that someone would suggest that. But as I was studying this week, I came to the conclusion that there might be another way of thinking about it. The other way of thinking about it might be something like this. She was used to thinking about Mount Gerizim being the place where they worship. That would be the place where they would bring sacrifices. That would be the place where they go to get their life right with God. Now, their version, their understanding of getting right with God was very skewed. But so it's very possible that she's hearing from Jesus and he's talking about what's going on in her heart. And she's starting to realize, I can't live this way. And so she starts thinking about her place of worship. And so I think that might be the reason why she's bringing it up, not merely just to throw up a smokescreen or to get Jesus away from what's really going on, that maybe there is a deeper work there that's happening. And we could see from this passage, in fact, we know that there is a deeper work. I mean, this woman breaks down. She runs back at the end to where she is from, and she's going to tell everyone about Jesus. So what do we learn from this? This, as we're talking about sin, what this means is this. Just a couple quick application points. This causes you and I, and the church for sure, to focus on the main thing. As a church, New Life Church, we have to focus in on the main thing. What's the main thing of the church? The main thing of the church is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? You should say amen to that because that's the main thing of the church. That's the main thing of the Bible. So if we are ever tempted to get too distracted by talking about all these other movements or all these other things, you know we are strained from the good news of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the main problem of this world is not just what people do, it's the condition of their heart, which means people need the good news of Jesus Christ. People you work with, what's their greatest need? It's Jesus. Your family members, what's their greatest need? It's Jesus. The entire world, the people who are in positions of power, their greatest need is the gospel. Last thing I'll say is this, is understanding what Jesus is doing and how he's interacting with this woman, this keeps us, should keep us from watering down the gospel, which only hurts people. And this is a big concern of mine as I look at evangelicalism, as I look at Christianity in the States. I don't know what's going on in China. you know, I have a limited ability to understand what's going on in the world, of course, because it's just me. But as I look at America, I think this is a problem. It's a watering down of the gospel, trying to just to tell people what they want to hear. And the moment you do that, the moment you just kind of pander to just what people want to hear, you have robbed the gospel of all its power, right? If this woman, think of this woman, if she doesn't know, if Jesus is not brave enough to tell this woman about her sin, she never would have been saved. If Jesus had just said, hey, you know what, you just keep on. You just keep on with your dreams. You just keep on with your life. You just keep doing you. You just go ahead and do those things. She would have spent all of eternity in hell. That's where she would have gone. That's the Bible. But instead, Jesus loved her so much, he's willing to have a hard conversation. Listen, you need to change. You need to give up all this salt water that you are pursuing. Think it's going to satisfy your soul. It's not. You need to come to me, Jesus. I am going to give you living water. He has a hard conversation because he cares. Last thing we're going to talk about this morning is this. Before the worship team comes back up here in just a couple of moments, we must know what it means to worship in spirit and truth. Maybe some of you have been kind of holding on. Well, I hope he mentions this. Certainly there are passages where I just feel like I can't get to everything, but this is one we have to mention. Because Jesus tells her, right? He says that you need to worship in spirit and truth. So again, I'm putting your thinking cap on you for you. How nice of that is, you know, for me to do that, right? What does that mean? Again, we've read this so many times, right? So Jesus is saying you need to worship in spirit and truth. So take a moment. What did he mean by that? Let me tell you what I believe it means. And this is certainly going to be our final point. I believe this is so important to this passage of Scripture. Truth. Truth means this. If we're going to be talking about worshiping Jesus, worshiping God in spirit and truth, let's talk about truth. Truth, to worship in truth means we worship God by seeking to know the truth of his word. So I'll just give you the answer. So when he says to worship in truth, what he means is knowing the truth of his word, knowing the truth about who he is. And what that means is not just making things up about what you believe about Christianity, things as you go, but it means that you and I, that we really are going to be seeking God in the word. This is going to be the treasure of our life because we want to worship God as he is revealed. So we are going to be lovers of the word of God as we open up this book every day and we turn the pages. We're like, we want to know God. We want to understand his truth. This word is absolutely feeding our soul. Well, how does that relate to this passage? The Samaritans totally weren't doing that, right? They were just kind of making up a religion as they went along, discounting sections of the Old Testament. You don't get to do that. You don't get to discount the word of God, make it say what you want it to say. So, point of application for you. Would you say that you, these days, would you say that you are worshiping God by immersing your life in the word of God? Would you say, yeah, I am seeking to know God because I am getting to know him through his word. Like, I'm reading this. I'm delighting in it. I'm learning new things. You can't worship in truth unless you are knowing the word of God. Amen? Otherwise, you're just going to be making up conceptions of who you believe God to be, and you're not worshiping God at all if you're not in the Word. There's actually many other things I want to say, but I'm going to move on. Spirit. So we know what it means to worship in truth. What does that mean in spirit? Here's what it means. We worship God by seeking after him with all of our heart. So what you have here is a head and heart revelation. So spirit and truth, I believe that's what Jesus is saying. It's going to be something that you're pursuing with your head, and it's also something that you're pursuing with your heart. Well, why would Jesus talk about your heart? Well, because this is ultimately what Jesus was after with the woman at the well. Let me read this from Matthew 15, 7 through 9. Jesus said this, "You hypocrites, exclamation point, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" So what Jesus is saying is, of course, using the prophets, right? What he's saying is, it's so possible for you and I to be learning some new things, but our heart is not really being changed. So I have some questions for you. Or thoughts. It's good for you guys during the week. It's so important for you to be in the Word, right? We just talked about that. But here's the question for you. Are you growing in your love for Jesus Christ this week? Not, the question is not just did you learn something. As you came to church this morning, would you say, "I am falling more in love with Christ"? That's exactly what he means, is that you're understanding who he is. You're amazed at who he is because you're studying, but your heart is being changed. Would you say this morning that the affections of your heart for Jesus are increasing? That's probably one of the most important questions that a person could ask. Why? What's the greatest commandment in all of the Bible? What is it? Someone say it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So this morning, I'm so glad you guys are here. I'm so glad that you joined us for worship. But that's not the ultimate question. As you sit here, can you say, "I am falling more deeply in love with Christ because I'm amazed by who he is and his grace and compassion for me"? Can you say that? I'd ask you to bow your heads. Worship team, you can come on up here. I just want to pray for us, New Life Church. What a fitting, whether you maybe didn't realize it initially or not, I'm thinking about this. What a wonderful sermon leading into Christmas, right? What a wonderful sermon as you and I are thinking about this whole busy holiday season. But instead, what we're doing is we're going beneath the surface and we're asking, am I more in love with Christ? Moms and dads, are you leading your kids when it comes to their seeing Jesus for how amazing he is? Is there awe? Is there wonderment? Is there love in your life that your children are picking up from you? This is the reason for the season. So let me pray for me. Let me pray for us in the spiritual battle that we're in. Dear Heavenly Father, I do want to pray for us. God, I pray for us to once again to be in awe of who Jesus is. That we would see and we would read and think about the story at the woman at the well, and we'd be amazed that Jesus would even have a conversation with her. And then God to realize that's reflecting who you are. And God, to take it one step further for each one of us to realize that we are just like the woman at the well, that we were separated. If we are in you right now, at one point in time, we were absolutely lost and you had a conversation with us. You loved us and you saved us. Father, point us back to who you are. Point us back to our great need in you. And then, Father, help us today, tomorrow, this week, to be true worshipers of you in everyday life. This is what you are seeking at New Life Church. You're seeking people who are worshiping after you in spirit and in truth. May that be true about us. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand together, guys, and sing.